And what does Wally say? Eva. I heard Eve's birthday. I know it's EV, right? But reminded me of Wally. The little robot fell in love with another robot. If you haven't seen the movie Wally, it's clean. It's a very nice, cute little movie. Thought I'd just let you give you an update on our life in Dubuque, working at Emmaus Bible College in Dubuque, Iowa, where I work in the computer studies department. Made an accomplishment the last 2 years. I got a second master's in cybersecurity. That's a big deal these days. So hoping to bring more students in and give them a background in cybersecurity. We have a growing student body, but there is a drop in the demographics of college age. So every college in the country, because of COVID and things, is struggling. So pray for Emmaus. We have great recruiters, but we'd love to have more students. And we're happy to have students from the South. Your Molly Brown is one of them, and several others. We love seeing them. Anything else? Oh, yeah, I have three grandsons, and we're praying one on the way. It's a risky pregnancy, to say the least. So if the second grandchild to my son, Stephen, is born, it will be an answer to many prayers. There have been a few miscarriages already. And even the Peter that was born, he was a month in an ICU, right, after he was born. So pray for that. I'm an elder at the Arbor Oaks Bible Chapel. Bring you greetings from there. We're hoping to have a gym built alongside our small building. Well, it's not too small building, our nice building. But we've got a lot of families with kids, just as you see many kids here. We have many kids, and we have an Awana program and a lot of opportunities for outreach. It's been a dream for several years, and it took a little bit of a bump with prices suddenly jumping in the building lumber and things, but that seems to be stabilizing, and we're praying that we can get our plans through and have a gym for our WANA program and many other things. The topic today is a topic I preached on in a VBS this summer. I did a VBS at Omaha, Cornerstone Chapel in Omaha, and we did a series on creation. And studying through that was a blessing to me, and I pray this will be a blessing to you. Because you can remember these thoughts, and you probably already do, any night that you see a clear sky and you can look up into the sky and see the stars, just as you can think of some psalms where David, probably as a shepherd, often saw those stars, the same stars you can see on a clear night and a new moon where you can see them even better. I remember as a child, we would take trips to Kansas and the dark roads to Kansas. Now it's an interstate, but it was just a two-lane highway all the way and tiny, narrow bridges where semis were blasting the other direction. My mom was always panicking. But I remember when we would stop and we would see the sky. There weren't streetlights everywhere. And what was that haze? That's not a cloud. That's the Milky Way. This city kid had not seen the Milky Way. And seeing that and then thinking about what's up there. So I'd like to walk through some of the things that are out there that remind us of our Creator. The Andromeda Galaxy was one of the first things I was able to see as I decided to do a little amateur astronomy. I didn't get a telescope, although I have parts of one still. Did you know you could actually grind your own mirrors and make a telescope? Well, as one of my many unfinished projects, Lois can attest to, there's a mirror somewhere ready to be ground, and it's so tricky to do that last grinding. I haven't quite finished that part of it. And when children come along, it slows you down on all those little projects. So now that my children are married and off, now it's the grandchildren having an excuse to not get those projects done. But seeing that Andromeda Galaxy the first time, finding it in the sky, it was a fun thing just to be able to finally accomplish that, and then to actually see it with my own eyes. And then as I did a little study, I'm an engineer, electrical engineer in college, so you're going to hear some numbers just because us engineers like to think of things in that way. The Andromeda Galaxy being 2.5 million light years away. A light year, anyone have any idea how long a light year, far away a light year is?
6 trillion miles.
Yeah, 6 trillion miles. So if the Andromeda Galaxy is 2.5 million light years away, that means it is 15 million trillion miles away. And that is the closest galaxy to us. So as you think of the sky, and as you think of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. We see things with our instruments, our modern instruments in the sky, that they did not see with the naked eye. With the naked eye, they estimate you can see maybe 5,000 stars. Stars. And some of the fuzzy ones are actually, we've discovered, they are nebula or galaxies. The observable universe. Observable, because we haven't looked far enough yet, is estimated to contain 2 trillion galaxies. Amazing space up there. But let's come back a little closer to home, to our tiny little part in this universe that God has made. Our galaxy is a gravitationally bound collection of stars. A spiral galaxy, there are many types of galaxies. Ours is a special kind, a spiral galaxy. And it's composed of about 100 to 400 billion stars in our own galaxy. That's that Milky Way. Our own little galaxy. But this is the amazing part of the instruments that we've developed, as we look at the universe, we're finding that galaxies are in clusters. There's actually galaxy clusters. And not only that, there are galaxy superclusters, clusters of clusters of galaxies. And as you look even further, there are webs of galaxies. They're like in strings. It's like a spider web structure of galaxies. And it's attesting to the power of our amazing God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do you think there's going to be just a few things out there? It's an amazing universe that we're in. Now, as we inquire about this galaxy, this universe that we're in, I imagine it's been an enduring question of mankind. Even those at Athens, looking at the stars, do you think there were gods, idols to the various stars? There was, a Jupiter, the Saturn. They named some of them. They had idols to some of the constellations. And we're going to discuss a little bit about that. But now just think of this, that our Bible is unique in getting so many things right about our planet, the sun, and even the stars that they could see with their naked eye. They didn't have telescopes. God's handiwork placed them there. And even as we study the universe with our instruments, with mankind's instruments, they're based on fundamental laws of physics that we have come to see are reliable and stable. That in itself is evidence of a divine creator. Those stable laws, we know as we view the most distant galaxies. How many of you heard of the James Webb Space Telescope? Mainly focuses on the infrared because as we look further and further out, they are receding from us at faster and faster speeds into what we call a redshift. They're reddish colored because they are speeding away from us. And that's one of the ways they can determine the distance of these galaxies. We can look at the spectrum of those stars in those galaxies, knowing the redshift, and we see, what do we see? The same elements that we find here on this planet. To us, it's huge and amazing, even with the life on this planet. But we see the same elements found in those astronomically far distances of stars. We can see the stable laws of physics in this universe, and there's so much more to learn. Plenty more that's still a mystery to many. Well, we can look back to that first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did you know that there is no word for universe in Hebrew? So, heavens and the earth, in that context, you can actually read it as, in the beginning, God created the universe. God created the universe. And then verse 2, when we speak of the earth being formless and void, that's a huge jump from the huge universe. Now, the days of creation focusing on that planet in the midst of that universe that God created. We can look into a telescope or a microscope. The same, well, similar orders of magnitude. We can look in huge orders of magnitude in distance into our universe. But we can look even into small things, into the tiny atoms that comprise the matter on this earth. And what do we find? Amazingly intricate and detailed, and wisdom and the creativity of God, even as we look through our microscope. Did you know our location in our galaxy is a special place? As we look at our galaxy, if it were too close to the center, it would be too much radiation. Life would not be possible. Too far distance, life would not be possible. We are in just the right place. This is called the fine-tuning argument for our universe. And each day, we are discovering new facts about our universe that gives more and more evidence of a design of divine nature and purpose in that. Much of it's beyond my own understanding, but so many things just make me think of, oh, what a wonderful creator we have. There have been origins conferences, and the secular scientists regularly meet discussing how could life have come here by chance. Did you know that even if you accept the 13 billion year old universe, the secular scientists that take that still cannot, that still they don't see that as being enough time for life to have come by chance. They're realizing that even to us, that seems like a long time. But then for a planet to have been formed, what, they estimate 4 billion years ago, that's even less, that's not enough time when they understand the laws of physics and how things come by chance. So what do? To try to figure it out from a secular point of view, they come up with what I think are just mystical fantasy ideas of, have you ever heard the term multiverse? That, oh, there must be infinite universes out there. Any way to prove that? No, you can't prove it. It's a fun concept in science fiction movies, of course, but there is no way. They come up with these ideas because they realize there isn't enough time for life to have occurred, for it to come by chance. And some Christians have gone to these conferences and attended them and heard kind of the, almost like a depressed mood of these scientists that realize, you know, we can't get around this idea of a divine creator. And of course, they're okay. They seem to be okay with aliens having, but God, no, they shy away from that. Have you ever heard of the name Richard Dawkins? I think in one interview with him, it was, well, maybe aliens, but not God. They just somehow can't take that in. But everywhere we see, yes, a person, and who that person could be would be the God of the Bible. Our composition of elements that provide, that make life possible are rare. The exact balance. Thinking of the tuning, if there were just a tiny bit less gravity in the universe, we would only have helium and hydrogen around and no other matter. The main element for life that's needed is carbon. If we had just a tiny bit more gravity in the universe, we would have way too much heavy material. There'd be some carbon around, but it'd be overwhelmed by the heavier elements. For life to be here on this planet, we need just the right mix of elements, because carbon is what all life is based on. They've been formed in the cores of stars by fusion. Atoms collide, and this is from the understanding of the physics, and that fusion has to match up in just the right way with just the right balance of forces in order for the elements that we need for life on this planet. Two physical forces, now getting down into the atomic level, the strong and electromagnetic forces, must actually balance again in just the right way. I mentioned gravity, the big force of the universe, but there's the atomic forces. If they were just a tiny, and we're talking 10 to the large numbers, I don't have the exact number, but a super tiny amount, we would not have the right elements in this world. A physicist named Freeman Dyson wrote, "The more I examine the universe and the details of its architecture, the more evidence I find that the universe is in some sense must have known we were coming." Can you imagine some scientists think, what do you mean by that? Well, they see, anyone that studies it sees there is a pattern, a design element. The only thing they have to reach for without God is, well, it's got to be chance or aliens. But then it's, well, how did they get here? They just pass it along, right? Even an agnostic, Steven Weinberg, wrote, this is a Nobel laureate, "How surprising it is that the laws of nature and the initial conditions of the universe should allow for the existence of beings who could observe it. Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of several physical quantities had slightly different values." So, the laws of nature, where do they come from? Well, one approach was, where do the laws of nature come from? One person answered, "People experiment and by trial and error discover the formulas for motion or gravity or nuclear forces." No, where do the laws come from? Matter behaves in a predictable way that we can predict. So the first answer was, well, we can see how things work, but that doesn't answer the question. Where do the laws come from that makes them work that way? What is the cause of the laws? And there's then silence in the video clip. Gets you thinking. The designer has put these laws into place. Our all-powerful, benevolent creator. Well, even the scientific method of ask, seek, answer, verify, even that is a biblical principle. Look, seek, answer, verify your answer. Even our scientific method is a biblical, logical sequence of steps. The maker and the purpose of the universe beyond our planet, and even the ages themselves, the eons, are given to us in Scripture, and several passages we can meditate on. God made time itself. Think about that. On the fourth day, we have this little phrase, Genesis 1:14, hidden among the sun and the moon, and he made the stars also. In our kids' song, the stars also. But that little phrase, now let's look into what the James Webb Telescope is seeing, and others have seen through time. We learn through minds that have been made in his image how far that little phrase extends. He made them stable for us to be able to see, and he made us. In Job, we have the question to Job. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? That was the planet we're on. And then a few verses down, God goes into more detail. Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? In Genesis, we have just this short phrase, he made the stars also. But in Job, God in his answer to Job and this question of that had been coming through his interaction with his friends, accusing him, there must be some sin in your life that caused all this calamity. God steps in and says, where were you? When the stars were formed, when the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. Now, most people interpret that as the morning stars are referring to angels, and that's a phrase for angels. But there's more. Down in verse 19 of Job 38. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you are already born. You have lived so many years. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? No star was put in its place by accident. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And then we jump to Isaiah 40. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Remember how many people will think that, well, no, the Bible says there's four corners and the earth is flat. Yet here we have in Isaiah 40 that there's this circle of the earth. Now, I'm sure you could perhaps just say, well, he was being poetic. But there's a hint there that, hey, there's the earth is a sphere. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Another one is, Christian has pointed out that we understand the universe to be expanding. And here it's hinting at a stretching out of the heavens. In verse 26 of Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messenger winds, his ministers of flaming fire. Our Almighty God. Remember how many galaxies were out there? 2 trillion in the observable universe. And on average, we think 100 billion stars in each galaxy. Who created these? He brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. The heavens declare the glory of God. As we learn more of that, we have so much more to learn. He laid the foundation. Like a temple, he put it in a specific time and a specific location. He laid the foundation. He measured its dimensions. In man's perspective, the earth seemed to go on forever. That's why the idea of probably the flat earth. Yet, here we see a measurement, a finite earth. It did not go on forever. Job would not know of finite dimensions of the earth. They had, although we know, we probably underestimate the knowledge they have. He controls light and darkness, establishes their way. Now, one phrase in there, there's a few phrases in there. I don't know if you've heard this before, but he speaks of binding the Pleiades. He binds or loosens the constellation, and it mentions the Pleiades, also known as the Seven Sisters. If you know your constellations, it's near the Taurus constellation. It's called an open cluster because as we've studied the Pleiades, we realize they are a cluster of stars formed from the same cloud and the same age and the same chemical composition, evidence that they were formed from the same exploding star. But they also know that they definitely are bound to one another by gravity. They are in gravitationally bound. And they count, I think there's 7 stars are famous. That's why it's called the Seven Sisters. But there's known to actually have 250 stars in this group. They're all sharing a common motion and drifting through space in the same direction. They are journeying together. They are marching together in formation. Well, what did God say to Job? Who can bind the Pleiades? Did Job have any idea? I'm not sure he could see more than, I've heard some people can see the stars with their naked eye and count them. Did he have any clue that they were actually bound gravitationally? God declares to him, who can bind the Pleiades? I can. And Job would not know that except without divine inspiration. They are moving together. And it's like God saying, yep, I've bound them. And we can see this, say the same thing of the belt of Orion. Remember, he mentioned, can you loosen Orion's belt? We see the constellations, and Orion's belt is fairly easy to find, the 3 stars in a row in a line. How many have found can find Orion's belt? Fairly easy. Those stars are simply in a line because of our perspective. As we study them and look at their distance and their movement, we know that one star is heading off this direction, the other is heading off this direction, and the other down this way. They are not bound gravitationally. Could Job have known that? No, that was something, again, evidence of the divine inspiration of the Bible, that those stars are, we find out how many years later, that yes, they are not bound gravitationally. They are separate stars heading different directions, but they happen to be lining up in our view. If we were to fly off to the nearest galaxy, we would look back and we would not see the 3 stars of Orion. But we would see the cluster of the Pleiades because they are bound together. Amazing things, knowledge in there. Again, evidence of the divine author. Now, thinking of the evidence of the purpose. There's one phrase, the purpose of showing his redemption, the redemptive purpose of our universe. Even the very fact that life could exist declares the purpose of this universe is for God to show his redemptive grace and mercy to his creatures. His redemptive purpose in creating man, creating mankind, that he then would redeem. Amazing grace and mercy shown and evidenced in our universe. Now let's look at another concept back there in Genesis. Made from nothing. The Latin, ex nihilo. Made from things that are not visible. Hebrews 11. Let's look at that real quick. The hall of faith. By faith, we understand. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Ex nihilo, made from nothing. Before that moment of creation of the universe in Genesis 1:1, there was nothing. Well, nothing but God. And back to that idea of God creating time. Before Genesis 1:1, there was not even a before. Time did not exist. He created time. He didn't make it from pre-existing building blocks. He started from scratch, even creating the start. He brought time into being, into existence. By faith we understand that the world is created by things which are not visible. Anything visible owes its existence to the Creator. Aseity is a word that I learned as studying this. It's a Latin word meaning from himself. God is apart. You may hear the argument, well, who created God? Well, the Bible says he has been apart from anything. He is and exists eternally. He is the designer of the self of the created order. He is self-sufficient, self-existent. He is life in and of itself. Well, what was God doing before he created the world? Well, we go back to Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now think back to that, the opening thought. When you're walking at night, look up in the sky, you see those stars. These verses can come to mind. That he has given life to all mankind. That he began, he created time itself. And as you gaze up into the sky and see those flickering lights, you can think to yourself, what I can see with my own eyes, as we put telescopes in space, like the best telescope, the James Webb, that's able to gaze into space, stare at the same spot for 30 minutes, and what was a black sky suddenly comes visible, a myriad of galaxies that are there could not be seen unless stared at the same spot for 30 minutes. And because time on the telescope is expensive and in high demand, imagine now staring at that same spot for 300 minutes. What will they see? I don't know if we'll ever see it come to an end. Like, hey, we look any longer, we don't see any more things. Because what are those stars declaring? The heavens declare the glory of God. As we look into space, the uncaused cause is the God who made this universe. He has the power of being within itself. He exists in and of himself. And this cause is eternal because there is no beginning of his existence. This cause must be personal, for an impersonal one would not create personal beings that can observe this universe and look into that sky with wonder. Your very existence is evidence of the design, a divine creator, a divine designer. Only a personal, self-existent God can answer the question, why is there something rather than nothing? Now, humans can be very creative, but we can't create ex nihilo, right? We cannot create. We can only synthesize. We can put things together of what's there. We need materials to build something. God is not constrained by materials. He is self-existence. We can't comprehend that because we're so familiar with you start with something. Even the fancy high-tech things, we always have to start with something. There's amazing things that they've done with powerful lasers and actually focusing energy in one spot and creating what seemed to be a piece of matter that then degraded immediately. But they always had to start with something. We can split things up. We got really good skills at splitting things up. The collider in Europe has done some amazing things, and they're still discovering things by breaking things apart and discovering what's there. And there's some amazing particles that they believe are there, and based on what they see in those collisions. And they're still studying them. There's so many things to still learn, but they are studying things that God has put there for us to understand. Well, does your mind feel stretched a little bit with all of that? Well, it should be, because David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." His purpose is to redeem. Oh, there's so many things that we could go on about. What things could have come before Genesis 1:1? What is in God's mind? We know from 2 Peter 3:8 that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The context there being God's patience. And to him, the redemption of mankind, he can wait or he can come now. He is patient. He created the world for a reason, to redeem humankind, to set it up so the ground would be ready for planting in the garden in which he placed Adam and Eve. 2 Timothy verse 1 and verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before the ages began, God had a plan to redeem, to save us. 1 Peter 1:18, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Verse 20, 1 Peter 1:20, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, and who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So many promises, so many things to think about in God's purpose in your own life. In these last days, Hebrews 1, verse 2 says, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. God, who has created the world, has a purpose for you. With that perspective in your life, what does that mean? If you're going through hard times, wondering, why is this happening to me? Look at those stars in the evening and think, the God who put those stars in place, put you on this earth at this time and place, one, to redeem you. Do you know the joy of redemption? That His Son at the cross, in order to take the judgment we deserved on for our sin, took it upon Him. The Holy One who knew no sin took your sin on Him. If you know the joy of redemption, you can also know the joy of telling others of that message. One favorite phrase from my dearly departed father-in-law: if you're sitting on a bench or having a conversation with someone, and you lead them to Christ, you are seeing God's purpose fulfilled in that person. He knew at that point His divine plan was being carried out, and you can be a part of it. When you came to trust Christ, those people that shared the gospel with you were part of God's divine plan. Wonderful encouragement, knowing that we can be confident in our Creator, that He has things under control, and we can trust Him. First John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Talked about this universe and the creation of it and its amazing structure and bound, what is hard to understand, immensity, yet He has a purpose in us. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. As we look in the creation of time, there will be a fulfillment of that in Him. I love this song from Mercy Me. I don't know if you've heard it, Almost Home. Almost home. I know that the cross has brought heaven to us. Make no mistake, there's still more to come. When our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be, when all that's been lost is made whole again, when these tears and this pain no longer exist, no more walking, we're running as fast as we can. Consider this our second wind. You've got troubles. You know of people that are going through struggles. We can share this wonderful message of the purpose of our Creator, the glory of our Creator that we can see every night in the sky. And we can say, brother, it won't be long. Soon all your burdens will be gone. With all your strength, sister, run wild, run free. Hold up your head, keep pressing on. We are almost home. When we are home, we can be confident that that new creation, this creation is pretty amazing. Can you imagine what the new creation will be? The new heaven and the new earth. And as creative as God has been in placing this one, what that new creation will be for us. That wonderful message of salvation and the promises that go with it, that new home. I have two siblings that have graduated already to their new home. My oldest sister with ovarian cancer about 8 years ago. And my younger brother of COVID in 2021. Thankfully, all my siblings have grown up with the blessing of Christian parents, and we heard the gospel early on and came to trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. My father, even now with dementia, doesn't recognize many of us, calls me by my little brother's name so often. He still loves to turn on the big guy on TV. And it took a while for me to figure out that first time he mentioned that. We always would often hear, well, we as a kid, we would go to the Billy Graham Crusades and hear the gospel. He loves hearing that gospel message of Billy Graham, the big guy. And fortunately, on the Roku TV, there's the Billy Graham channel. And when Dad's staring off to space in his room, not sure he's in there, but say, Dad, would you like to hear the big guy? Yeah, yeah. And he loves hearing that message. One day his mind will be full again. Mom is struggling, seeing her husband, and wondering from that verse, God promised to keep our hearts and minds. What happened with that? It's still hard to comfort her, but she goes to her Lord and prays and is hoping one day to be with him. That hope can be yours and is ours, and we can share that with dear ones that are struggling and with those that are blind and need to hear that wonderful news. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful creation that we can see every night and see evidence of your power and glory. But as we worship this morning, we see the evidence of your mercy and grace at the cross, where your Son gave his life so that we could be with you. And Lord, we pray that we will keep that in our perspective as we meet the unsaved, as we care for those struggling or anxious, or even for our own anxieties and doubts. May your word strengthen us, and may this be offer a measure of strength to anyone with faith that's perhaps struggling or doubting, to just look at the stars and know our designer put that in place, began time itself for the purpose of redeeming fallen man and sending the Savior who was foreknown before the foundations of the world. We thank you for that wonderful message we have in your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.